Wasn't always like that. There was a time when God had all of his people worshiping within a same culture. And our culture is eroding, and so it gets a little more challenging all the time. So I'm watching you, young people, moms and dads. You know, if we were at a concert and we were in a mosh pit, we'd all be jumping up and down. Well, some of us would, some of us wouldn't. I would overcome my inhibitions. Don't worry, Todd, I'd be jumping with you, bud. I'd let you throw me into the crowd and I would be with you. Absolutely. And then, of course, with the kids, you know, we've got all the action songs and, you know, it just gets a little more challenging all the time. So I would like to see us worshiping the Lord as much as possible on the same page culturally. I want us to think about that, how we can do that, and not feel inhibited by everything. It doesn't mean we all got to be 13, 14-year-olds. It doesn't mean we all got to be 6-year-olds. But we got to find a mix that we're going to feel comfortable with. I'm going to ask the children, ages 3 and 4, we have a junior church ministry. Those of you who are leading junior church, if you would stand up and lead our kids out. If you are 3 and 4 years old, and if your kids say to you, Mommy, Daddy, am I 3 or am I 4? That's a good question. Come on, follow Helen and Heather. Joshua, you are not 4 years old. I don't know what you're doing. I know, you're helping. That's good. It's a good lad. Appreciate that. Nobody else. There was a whole bunch of kids here that were 3 and 4, weren't there, this morning? I only saw 2 or 3 go out. I guess they want to hear David act their age. Okay. It's our pleasure to have David and Mindy Nelson here. I'm going to ask them to come up. David, if you'd lead us in a word of prayer as well. And then if you wouldn't mind calling me up at the end of the service. And yeah.
We're here. Good morning. Isn't the Lord good? Amen. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we worship you this morning because you're the great God of this universe. All the expanse of all the stars and galaxies and the greatness of all that we see, you have lavished your love and your attention upon us. And you've embraced us with your love. Even though we fell in our sin and our rebellion against you, you came looking for us as the good shepherd. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for us and that you rose again, that we might have eternal life. Fill our hearts with great gratitude and wonder at your greatness and at your presence. Speak to us this morning, Lord, through the testimonies and through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning is a great privilege to be with you, and we thank the Lord for your partnership with us in the gospel ministry. I want to introduce my wife to you. Of course, she is standing right beside me. We've been married for 32 years. And we have been in ministry together. Next year, January the 1st, will be 30 years, cross-cultural ministry. And so I thank the Lord for a godly wife. And she's going to introduce to us, to you, our children.
Our son David, he will be 31 this year. I keep forgetting. It's getting harder to remember. His wife, Michelle. And they have 3 children. Serenity is in the middle, and she's 4, Cole is 3, and Dawson is 6 months. And so we're very happy for them and their family. And they live in Florida, nearby us. And the next is Ashley, our daughter, and her husband, Glenn. They met at Liberty University. And they just had Josiah, and he is 3 months old.
And he looks just like his grandfather.
Well, he's a little old.
Our mission is to glorify God by equipping Christ followers globally with comprehensive training for effective ministry. So we focus on bringing the basics of seminary training to the local church, to pastors where they live at, with a discipleship relationship. We believe that this makes a difference where people can be equipped and trained in the context of the local church.
This is, we have now, we started in classes in 1997, and we had two classes. And now we have over 500 classes, sorry. And we're in all these countries that are listed here. And we're amazed at what God has, where he's brought us to. And when we were church planting in the Philippines, we never dreamed that we would be doing this. And we stand in awe of the Lord and how he's worked in these many countries and brought us to these countries. And we have over 6,000 pastors now in training.
This pastor, his name is Shyam Babu, and he has he's a graphic artist, and he's also pastoring. And he had written a book. He's in the class in the picture before that she was talking about. He had written a book, Messages on Preaching, and then he attended our class, Book One. And he learned how to rightly divide the word of truth. And he said, I've already printed this, but there's so many errors in it, I'm not going to sell it or hand it out to anybody. And so now he is editing it. He is revising it because of the many errors that were in the book. This couple, when they came to the class, they said, we didn't know how to start a church, but we wanted to. And now, through the training, they're in books. They've just finished Book 6. And I was so blessed to see many of you, almost half the church here, going through the Bible classes here. This couple, they've planted a church now in December with 25 members in their church. This is a testimony of one of the students in New Zealand. His name is Roger Tupatoia, and he is a second-generation Samoan. His parents moved from Samoa to New Zealand to look for a better job. And he said, I grew up in the gangs with drugs and violence. I never finished anything in my life, no schooling. This is the first time, with tears running down his face, he said, this is the first time that I've ever finished anything. And I wish my dad were here to see me today finish this training. This was in March, this past March this year. We've added another training course to the 10 BTCB courses. Outside of North America, we partnered with Crown Financial Ministries, and they have a course called The Bible and Money. And we've changed the name to God's Financial Principles. And it teaches about stewardship, about working, about saving money, getting out of debt, honesty and integrity, and using God's resources. And this brother, this pastor, this church leader said, my family and my community had fallen into poverty because we were handling money in the wrong way. And he said, now I'm going to teach our people biblical principles about money so we can get out of this cycle of poverty in Cambodia. Just back in March, we unveiled a new course called Advanced Expository Preaching, which teaches about what is called the homiletical bridge, building a bridge from the ancient world of the Bible to people today. And we bring the message out of the context, and one of the attendees said, I learned how to build messages that are accurate to the Bible, yet relevant to the needs of people. This was the theme of the conference. We led this in 6 cities in the Philippines last month, from July the 20th into the 14th of August, every day for 19 days, with over 200 pastors and church leaders.
OK, Okay, and so we don't do this alone. There's no way we can be in every place and teach all the classes. So we have a staff now of over 60 people, and some are full-time, some are part-time, some are still pastoring part-time, and they go out and they train leaders to train others, and those teachers then go and train others. And so we get together every so often, and we do training with our staff and in the different countries that we go to. And so we're just very thankful for this staff. This is one of our staff is Max and Teresa Kendoy, and they live in Bohol in the Visayas of the Philippines. And he oversees the training of 300 pastors. And he recently trained 50 church leaders in islands. This is some of the pastors that he's trained, and they were fishermen, former fishermen. Well, I'm sure they still fish too. But they are living in these islands north of the island of Bohol, and they have now started churches in all of those islands north of Bohol. And they're very small islands. The people fish and farm, and it's not an easy life to live on there, but they're from there, and so they're ministering to the people right there in the islands where they live.
You can walk around the island in 45 minutes to an hour, so there's not much you can do there. And these fishermen, on the way to class, they would come to class once a month for 2 days, fish on the way to class for 2 hours, and then sell the fish at the market, buy gasoline to fill their boats, and go back the next evening back to their homes. So this is what God has done all around the world. We have now 60 full-time and part-time staff, over 500 training centers in 26 countries, 14 translation projects, over 3,000 trained pastors who've started about 500 churches in the last 16 years, training over 6,000 people for the glory of God, by the grace of God. And you are part of that. Many of you are students, so you're part of that number. And actually now there are 125,000 graduates of this BTCP program around the world in 85 countries. And there are 35,000 students right now. We are one of the partners of BTCP, and you're partner with us in this ministry, and we thank God for you. Thank you, sweetheart.
I'm going to change the slide presentation. The calls for technical difficulties.
Okay, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles. We read earlier. Oh, by the way, does anybody have any idea where our outfits are from? Florida. No. This is a new hockey uniform for the Tampa Bay Lightning.
I never see them wear that.
This is from India. Both my wife and my outfit is from India. And this man will wear this to a wedding. And she many times wears an Indian sari. If you've seen a sari, it's about 6 to 7 meters in length. And the first time we went to India in 2010, they gave her a sari, and they helped her put it on, and then she came home. And we were visiting a church, and so I asked her, I said, "Sweetheart, could you wear the sari this Sunday?" And she said, "Yes, I'll try to put it on." And so she started to put it on and couldn't remember all the ways of doing it. It wraps around your body, and so she got onto YouTube and just typed in, "How do you put on a sari?" And followed the instructions one step at a time. And there were videos there. So we also, at the back, as you go out the door, there are prayer cards. Their brochure about our ministry, about the curriculum we use, the training, and also a brochure about the ministry. There's plenty of these. I brought a box with me, so So everyone can have one. All right. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 18. Can we pretend we're in India today? Is that okay? The services last for 4 hours. That's okay? That's not okay. Okay, we won't go for 4 hours, I promise you. This morning I want to share with you from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 18, about shining as stars in the universe. God's desire is that we become like stars in the universe. A star is a luminous sphere. This came off of Wikipedia. I copied it right off the internet. It's a luminous sphere of plasma held together by its own gravity. The nearest star to us is the sun. And this is a dissecting of the sun. The sun is the star at the center of our solar system. By far the most important source of energy for life here on Earth. And it's just at the right place. How incredible. Not too far away, or it'd be too cold. Not too close, and it would be too hot. It is nearly perfect spherical ball of hot plasma with internal connective motion that generates a magnetic field via a dynamo process. It's about 109 times the size of the Earth and 330,000 times that of the diameter, and the mass about 330 times the size of the Earth. And Paul says in his letter here to the Philippians that he wants them to become like stars in the universe. He is in prison for preaching the gospel. He is in Rome. They had sent their pastor, Epaphroditus, to visit him and to bring offerings there. The church at Philippi had supported his ministry for many years. It was about 10 years old now. And he writes to thank them for their financial gifts. They cared about him so much, they sent their pastor to visit him in prison. And he learns about two ladies in the church. In chapter 4, verse 2, there were two ladies that could not get along with one another. And so the church was divided. And he writes to encourage them to stand together as one man with the mind of Christ for the advance of the gospel. He says, you can get together along together in the Lord. And so he writes to bring unity to the church. And there were also false teachers that said, Paul's gospel is not enough. You need to add circumcision to be saved also. So in this message, he tells them in this passage, he says, I want you to be stars in the world. And this morning, I want to challenge you to commit to being a star in your community. Being like a star, shining the truth and the love and the glory of God through your life. Letting God shine through you to the community, the people all around you. And this is what Paul is telling the church in Philippi and what God is telling us here this morning today. Now I want to introduce to you a little boy, and he's a star. This little boy, his name is Hudson. Now we have on our board of directors in Tampa, Florida, a man named Eric Most. Eric has an insurance business, and he's married to Jackie. And they do not have any children, and so they decided to adopt in China. And so they went through a long process. They were vetted. The government studied them, and they found this little boy in China, and they named him Hudson. Now, Hudson was born with a hare lip, cleft palate. And so his parents left him in the cemetery when he was 1 day old. The likelihood of this little boy being found is so insignificant. It is so small. And children, I went to an orphanage in 2001. There were 72 babies there at the orphanage. One little boy with a hare lip and 71 girls. Representing 30% survival rate. But his parents left him at the cemetery. But somebody was walking through the next day and found little Hudson. Took him to the orphanage, and there he grew up with many other children his age until now. He just turned 3 years old last week. And every picture you see of him now, he is always smiling and laughing. Eric and Jackie went to get him, and they picked him up in a place called Guangzhou, southern China, where Hudson Taylor had once served at. That is why his name is Hudson. And they took him back to the cemetery, and of course he could not remember the cemetery, but they took him back to the orphanage, and he screamed for an hour. He did not want to go back to the orphanage. This is a picture of what God has done for us. We were left in the cemetery to die spiritually. We were forsaken under the power of the enemy, under the power of sin, growing up in an orphanage with other sinners just like us. And there was a good shepherd to come along and save us. And his name was Jesus. He loved us. He lived a perfect life. He cared for us. No one ever loved like Jesus. And he loved us so much, he died on a cruel cross, beaten with whips, embedded with glass and stones, shredding the flesh on his body, exposing his internal organs, dying on a cross, receiving so much shame and ridicule. And he did that for us. And I hope everyone this morning has trusted him as your Lord and Savior this morning. We are God's orphans now. He's adopted us. We're no longer orphans in the slave market of sin. Jesus came and rescued us, and God adopted us into his family. Praise the Lord for that this morning. Well, what is our response? What is our response to this? Our response should be to live our lives out as a thank you to God every day and to become one of his adopted children, shining the glory of God to the world for people to see the grace and love and glory of our great God. This morning I want to share with you three ways that we could shine like stars in the universe. Number one, the first way is to work out your problems, our problems with one another. He says in verse 12 and verse 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his great pleasure." Paul was confident that they would obey his instructions. He is an apostle who's been given authority, and he says, "I am confident in you." They were facing a tremendous problem in the church. Two ladies that had served with him were at odds with one another. They could not agree together, and the church was divided. And he says, "Work out your problems." Notice, some people take this to mean we are to work for our salvation. That's not what he's talking about. They were to work out, not work for. Work out your problems. I found that many people all around the world don't work out their problems. They ignore their problems. They ignore one another when they have problems with one another. Whether in marriage or in church, people sometimes don't speak to each other when they have problems. Or there's a saying, just sweep it under the carpet. But when we sweep it under the carpet, it only stinks. We have to work out our problems with humility. And that's what he's telling the church in verse 12. And that's what God would say to us this morning. And it says in verse 13, "God is working in you. He will give you the desire to solve your problems. He'll give you the energy. He will give you the direction. He will work through you to do this." I arrived in the Philippines about 10 years ago, and a missionary came to me and said, "David, I need your help." She had a camp ministry, and she said, "Everybody is at odds with each other at the camp." There was three parties: the management, the staff, and construction workers. And they could not get along with one another. And so I went, and we had reconciliation for 6 hours. I said, everybody will speak what's on your heart. If you have said something wrong or done something wrong, you will ask for forgiveness. And if you have been offended, you will extend forgiveness to that person. 6 hours later, everybody was happy. They forgave one another. Sometimes what looks so difficult for us, problems to solve, but God can intervene and solve our problems if we're willing to entertain them and to help people work through their problems. A second way is to live a blameless life in the midst of a perverse world. As he says in verse 14 through 16, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights or stars in the world, holding fast to the word of life. We see in this passage the importance of cultivating a life of gratitude. We can always find something wrong in the world today, can't we? If we look in our lives, if we look in the world, if we turn on the TV, we will hear bad news. Something is always happening negatively or bad all around the world. But if we look into our hearts and we look into the Word of God and we look at what God is doing, we can always see there's something that God is doing good in our lives. This is something we see in the life of Israel as they are going through the wilderness. All they did was grumble. Lord, I don't like this manna. What is this? This is not like the fish and the steaks I had back in Egypt. Please send us back there. But here was the presence of God with them. They could see the miracles of God. They were on the way to Canaan. And Paul says, do everything without grumbling or disputing or without arguing. We could find something to complain about, but we need to develop a culture of gratitude. God is working. We read in Romans 8:28, in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him. Not all things are good, but God is working for the good of those who love him. He is working through everything that happens in our lives for our good. Psalm 78, we read about the failure of Israel. It says they forgot all the good things that God had done. They had forgotten their covenant with him. They had forgotten God's deliverance of them, and they had fallen into idolatry. When something bad happens in your life, turn that towards praise and look for what God is doing good in your life. There's always something bad we can look at, but there's always something better we can see that God is doing. Follow God's desire for your life. What is his desire in verses 15 and 16? That we might be blameless and innocent, or blameless or without blemish in a crooked and perverse generation. And notice, I like this passage because he says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In other words, we don't run away from the world. We stay in the world. Otherwise, how could people ever see the light of the gospel? He says, you are in the midst of. We engage people where they're at. We show them the light of the gospel. And we become the examples that God wants us to become in this world. And finally, step number 3. Be ready to sacrifice yourself for the benefit of others. In verse 17, he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I rejoice. He says, even though I am going to die, even if I have to die for you, I will rejoice in that. So we see in Paul's life, he is willing and ready to give up his life for others. And that's what we should do as well. We should be ready to sacrifice, to show that we love and that we care. As she stood in front of her fifth grade class on the very first day of school, she told the children an untruth. Like most teachers, she looked at her students and said that she loved them all the same. However, that was impossible because there in front of her, slumped in his seat, was a little boy named Teddy Stoddard. Mrs. Thompson had watched Teddy the year before and noticed that he did not play well with the other children, that his clothes were messy, that he constantly needed a bath. In addition, he could be very unpleasant. It got to the point where she would actually take delight in marking his papers with a broad red pen with a big X and putting a big fat F at the top of his paper. At the school where she taught, she was required to review each child's past records, and she put his off until the last day. However, when she reviewed his file, she was in for a surprise. His first grade teacher wrote, "Teddy is a bright child with a ready laugh. He does his work neatly and has good manners. He's a joy to be around." Second grade teacher wrote, "He's an excellent student, well-liked by his classmates, but he's troubled because his mother has a terminal illness, and life at home must be a struggle." His third grade teacher wrote, "His mother's death has been hard on him. He tries to do his best, but his father doesn't show much interest, and his home life will soon affect him if some steps aren't taken." His fourth grade teacher wrote, "He is withdrawn and doesn't show much interest in school. He doesn't have many friends, and he sometimes sleeps in class." By now, she realized the problem, and she was ashamed of herself. She even felt worse when her students brought her Christmas presents wrapped in beautiful ribbons and bright paper, except for Teddy's. His present was clumsily wrapped in the heavy brown paper bag that he got from the grocery store. She took pains to open it in the middle of the other presents. Some of the children started to laugh, but when she found a rhinestone bracelet and some of the stones missing and a bottle that was one quarter full of perfume, she stifled the children's laughter when she exclaimed how pretty the present was. Putting the bracelet on, dabbing some of the perfume on her wrist, Teddy stayed after school that day just long enough to say, "Mrs. Thompson, today you smelled just like my mom used to." After the children left, she cried for at least an hour. On that very day, she quit teaching reading, writing, and arithmetic. Instead, she began to teach children. Mrs. Thompson paid particular attention to Teddy. As she worked with him, his mind seemed to come alive. The more she encouraged him, the faster he responded. By the end of the year, he had become one of the smartest children in the class, and despite her lie that she would love all the children the same, he had become her favorite student. A year later, she found a note under her door from Teddy telling her she was still the best teacher he had ever had in his whole life. 6 years later, she got another note from Teddy. He wrote that he had finished high school, third in his class, and she was still the best teacher he had ever had. 4 years after that, he got another letter saying that things had been tough. He'd stayed in school, he stuck with it, and he soon would graduate from college with the highest of honors. He assured her that she was still the best teacher he had ever had in his whole life. Then 4 years later, this time he explained that after he got his bachelor's degree, he decided he would go a little further. He explained that she was still the best and his favorite teacher he had ever had. But now his name was a little longer. The letter was signed Theodore F. Stoddard, M.D. He was now a doctor. The story does not end there. He decided to get married. His father had died, and he invited his teacher to come and sit at the wedding in place of his mother. And she did. And guess what? She wore the bracelet he gave to her. With several rhinestones missing, she made sure she was wearing a perfume that he gave to her on that Christmas day. They hugged each other, and he whispered in her ear, "Thank you, Mrs. Thompson, for believing in me. Thank you so much for making me feel important and showing me that I can make a difference. With tears running down her face, she said, Teddy, you have it all wrong. You were the one who taught me that I can make a difference. I didn't know how to teach until I met you. Teddy Stoddard is a doctor at Iowa Methodist Hospital in Des Moines, Iowa. Is the one wing of the hospital is named after him. Stoddard Cancer Wing. You can be a star just like she was. You can be God's light wherever he places you, with a life of gratitude, working out your problems that you have instead of ignoring them, and sacrificing yourself for others. And God will make you a star, just like the star in the universe, shining forth the truth of his word and the glory of his presence and the beauty of who he is through your life for others to see the grace and love of our great God and Savior. Will you be that star wherever God places you? And like Mrs. Thompson, you can make a difference in one person's life, and that person may go on to change the world. Let us close in prayer. Father, thank you that you're a great God, and you use ordinary lives just like us, just like this church, this place, to make a difference in the lives of people here and all around the world. Lord, help us to follow these three ways in becoming your star, working out our differences, being the example you want us to be, developing a culture of gratitude, and being self-sacrificial, sacrificing ourselves just like Paul did for others, just like Jesus did for us. Not thinking of ourselves, but thinking of the glory of Christ and the hope of the world for others to see. Use us to make a difference in at least one person's life in this world, like this teacher did, so that lives are transformed by the power of Jesus Christ through us. In your name we pray, amen.
Mindy, would you come up and call the elders to come up as well at this time? Now, as they're coming up, just want you to realize that David and Mindy are real people just like you and me. They have a family. They have burdens. They have cares. A passage that comes to mind is a passage in 2 Corinthians 10:28. On top of all of that, they have a deep concern for the churches, the pastors that they're shepherding and trying to train. And so they have probably, I know they have shed tears for a lot of the people that they have worked with. At the same time, as I said, they have a family, grandchildren. They're delighted in the grace and the love of God. But none of this just sort of happens. It all happens as people stand with them, pray for them. And so we've been passing on to you whenever I get their newsletter, I pass it on to you so you be a little more readily informed. In our adult Bible fellowship and Sunday that we have the missionaries, we pray for David and Mindy Nelson, Crossing Culture. And so now you have met them here today. I'm trusting that you'll be a little better educated, if you will, or at least understand a little better who they are. If you would avail yourself to some of the material that's there, it's up to you. But again, it just gives you a little bit of a peekaboo, bird's eye view, look through the window of their lives as they endeavor to serve God. Yes, they have a number of partners, but we are one of their partners as well. And so we praise the Lord for you, and we want to pray with you. and just pray that the Lord would continue to give you strength and watch over you. I'm going to ask Jody to do that, and then Henry as well, and then I'll close in prayer.
Lord, we do thank you again for this morning, and truly it's humbling to know how great you are, and yet that you choose to use people like us. And it's humbling, too, to be part of a work, not only here in our own community, but to see it in all different parts of the world. And we just thank you for David and Mindy this morning, Lord, and for the work that they've been able to do. And we come before you and just ask that you would continue to bless their work, that it would be a productive and effective ministry, that it would reach out to many people, and that it would be multiplied many times over, and that we would see even higher numbers in the Philippines and these other countries of believers who come to believe you and to become your disciples. Be with them, Lord. Protect them. Give them the resources that they need for their ministry and for their family and for the work that they're doing. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Lord, I also would like to thank you for the privilege it's been to just catch a little glimpse into David and Mindy's life and the work that they're doing for you all around the world. Lord, it's been a great encouragement to just to hear some of the stories that he's faced and that have affected his life and Mindy's life as well. I pray, Lord, that now that they have shared a part of their lives with us, that we would do the same with others. Pray that you would continue to give them strength, encourage them, Lord, as they face different trials, as they face different sufferings, as you know, all of your apostles did the same. Just thank you so much that you have brought them into our lives as well. Thank you for the story that they shared about the little boy. It's touched all of our hearts, and just pray, God, that you'd continue to give them strength and help us all to remember that we are just people who want to serve you. Thank you so much for them, Lord. Pray that you'd continue to bless them in Jesus' name.
Lord, you know all about us here today. In some cases, we are, as it were, the little boy or the little girl, if you will, where we wondered whether we would ever be able to serve you or amount to anything. But Lord, each one here in this room is precious in your sight. And each mom and dad here, as they endeavor to raise their families, to raise their children, give them strength to walk together. And so we thank you that David and Mindy have been walking together by faith. And they're not walking alone. They're walking with you. They're walking with brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. And so, Lord, we walk with them. And we pray that you'll allow them to enjoy the journey together as they see the transformation. And may they be our representatives out there in the world where we too want to see that transformation. And we're thankful that they reported to us a little bit about what's going on in the Philippines and Haiti and Cambodia and different parts, Lord. Thank you for that little boy, Hudson. Father, we thank you for the men and women who are here today who take their roles seriously and who see the children, who see the boys and girls, the young people. May we continue to pray. May we continue to trust. And so thank you again, Lord, today for each one. Thank you for David and Mindy. We pray for their children and their grandchildren. Pray that they might walk with you, continue to walk with you, and to be able to be a delight in your sight, Lord. And that David and Mindy would rejoice as they see you bear fruit, even at a great cost. Thank you for each one here today, and thank you for the opportunity we've had together. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Greet each other with a holy handshake. And, you know, if you could go get some lunch and come on back, we'll see you in a few minutes. If you didn't and couldn't be prepared and you want to stay, I'm sure we can add a little bit of water in the stew. Lord bless.